Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, thank you, Chris. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think on the psalm that Helen just read to us, I'm sure it's a tone that many of us have felt at different times, some of us may be feeling right now. I pray that as we think on this psalm, that you by your Spirit may instruct our hearts, build us up, give us a deeper understanding of you, a deeper honesty about ourselves and the world that we live in. And we pray that this may lead to a deeper love for you and an ability to cope in a difficult world. Father, we thank you for who you are. And we ask that you'd encourage us at this time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wasn't quite sure what to preach on tonight because the truth is Dave didn't trust me to carry on the series on the Trinity. And he's quite right not to. That is absolutely right. I'm quite glad I didn't have to do the first reading. Nick, that was a heck of a reading, wasn't it? We're in Psalm 13. I've been preaching on what I've called one verse wonders at St. Stephen's, but they've been linked, so I didn't feel like I could do what I did this morning. So Psalm 13 was a psalm that I think I preached before the one verse wonders. It's a great psalm, and I hope that it will be an encouragement for all of us this evening. I love the part in our Anglican service called the confession that we had a few moments ago, because one of the things that it does, it doesn't just allow us to confess our sins to the Lord, it reminds us we're all the same. The confession makes sure that we all know we're on the same level. There's not two tiers when it comes to Christians. I point that out because sometimes as Christians we can think we're worse than other people. We know our own hearts. We know our own minds. We know the different ways that we let the Lord down. And we can sometimes think, well, I'm worse. Perhaps God can't love me as he loves other people. Confession reminds us, no, we're all the same. We're all sinners who need a saviour, and the great news is we have one, the Lord Jesus that we come to. So I love that part because it reminds us that we're all in the same boat. The Psalms, I think, do something similar. They remind us at particular stages in our lives when we're going through specific issues or wrestling in particular ways that we're not the only one who's gone through it. We're not the only one who's felt this way or been smashed in this direction. They allow us to be reminded that we're not alone when we wrestle with life or doubts or questions. But it's not just the Psalms. When you read through the scriptures, we find people finding life hard all the way through them. We find the people of God finding life in this fallen world difficult. From Jonah to Job. In the New Testament, from Jesus to the Apostle Paul, we find people going through tough times as the people of God. And it's not just in the Bible. Some of you will know Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist minister from the UK, a very famous preacher back in the 19th century, known as the Prince of Preachers. And it's estimated that he preached to over 10 million people in his lifetime. Think about that for a moment. 10 million, that's not hits on a website. That's 10 million people sitting in front of him as he preached. But what's not always known about Charles Spurgeon is that from the age of 24, he suffered from a debilitating depression. He was really rocked by depression. In fact, he describes it, what he suffered, in these words. My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. He spoke of his causeless depression. That's the phrase that he used, his causeless depression. And what he was getting at was the reality of sorrow that human beings face in this broken, of sadness, of brokenness, of despair. It's a common one in the lives of people in this world. And it's no respecter of age. It's no respecter of gender or race or religion. And Christians are not exempt. Life in this fallen world is tough. Each of the people that I've just mentioned, those from the scriptures and those from without, are perhaps people you would not expect to be suffering in that way, not to be broken or brought low in those ways. Each strong, respected people of God, but they did suffer from being down, from being in the pits of despair. And tonight, I'm bringing you Psalm 13, where the author is another surprise in this way. If you've got the psalm open in front of you, it'll help, because it's just six verses we're going to look at. But you can see the author, before verse 1, we see that the author is King David, and that itself is significant. Have a think who David is, how he's described in the scriptures. David is repeatedly described in the scriptures as having a heart fully devoted to God. He was God's choice of king. He was the forerunner for the Christ. He was God's special, unique leader of his people. God made David incredible promises and blessed him amazingly. And yet this special man of God struggled. And he struggled massively when you read this psalm. Look at what he writes in this psalm at the beginning. Four one-syllable words, which packed into those four one-syllable words, contain so much. And he says these four one-syllable words, and then in these two verses, he does a repeated, abridged version of them three times. Have a look. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, O Lord? I know that as I say that this afternoon, every single person here who's been a Christian for any amount of kind of length in your life will know that phrase, how long, O Lord? You'll have gone through those times in your life when you ask, almost desperate, how long, O Lord? Some of you may be going through it right now. Now, the psalm doesn't give us many clues as to what David was particularly going through. Some people try to do that. They look at 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and try to work out what's the period in David's life here. What's he going through? What were the specifics? It seems to suggest, I think, from verses 2 and 4 that there's some kind of action of enemies for him, but we don't have much more to go on, and I'm quite glad we don't. He seems to be having a really bad time of it. He is just particularly low. And you can kind of think, if you're anything like me, well, what's David got to have a problem with? He's a king. He's got subjects and servants and wealth and power. First world problems, David. But he's struggling. He's struggling big time. And all of us know that there's a difference between what people perceive from the outside and what's going on the inside. David may have been king at this time. He may have had a lot of things that people in the world would have thought were what you want and what makes life easy. But what was going on the inside was very different. Now, the verses split up very neatly into three sections. If you have a look at it, in verses 1 to 2, you've got the pain of David described. He describes his pain in those first two verses. Then in verses 3 to 4, you've got the prayer of David. This is where he pleads with God in verses 3 and 4. And then in verses 5 to 6, we see the praise of God by David. So you've got pain, prayer, and praise. Pain, first two verses, prayer, second two verses, and praise. And we're going to look at the psalm in those three sections. So let's have a look at the first two verses straight up. And here we see the pain of David. And my heading, for those that like to take notes, my heading here is, Christians will encounter despair in this life. Christians will encounter despair in this life. Because as we see this, David, we see truths and principles at work for every person, every son and daughter of God in this fallen world. Have a read of it again and try and put yourself, feel what David's going through. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? In just two verses, David has shown that he's struggling in three areas. And the first is in his relationship with God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Do you see what he's saying here? David's despairing because of his relationship with God. He feels distant from God. Now think about that for a moment. You would never have thought that, would you? That God's appointed king, The one that God had chosen to lead his people would feel as though God had turned away from him, had abandoned him. And yet that's exactly what David's feeling here. Because we think today when we go through something similar, well, that only happens to us. We're the only one who feels that we're distant from God at different times. Or we're finding things so tough that he seems disinterested or absent. Isn't it just us who feels that way? And then the danger when we go through that is we think, well, it's because there's something wrong with me, or maybe God doesn't love me, so no one else goes through this, and we feel even worse because no one else is going through it, it's just me. And well, David went through this. David went through exactly this. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It's very powerful what David describes here, what he's going through. Very true to life. Have you ever felt like that with the Lord? At our lowest, we can feel alone. We're not. The promise of God is really clear in the New Testament, but we feel it. That's what David describes here. But he's not just suffering in terms of his relationship with God. He's not just suffering spiritually. He's also suffering personally. Have a look at verse 2. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Here is personal turmoil. Here is internal difficulties that he's going through. And again, the language is so potent and relatable. This is why this is the word of God, because this is so true and so powerful. David says he wrestles with his thoughts. Do you ever wrestle with your thoughts? I wrestle with my thoughts. I'll tell you how I wrestle with my thoughts. I replay things in my mind again and again. When an unjust comment has been made to me, or I've been involved in an argument, I replay it again and again and again in my mind. I said this a number of times at St. Stephen's. I've lost a lot of arguments down through the years, but I've never lost the replay in my mind. Because I always think of that zinger, which just would win the argument, and then I walk off. I then realise that argument happened 9 days ago. It's taken me 9 days to work out what I should have said, but that's wrestling with my mind. And it's so hard to turn off. The battle with inappropriate thinking, finding your thought patterns go off in crazy ways that you wish you could control better, escaping your mind can be awful. But it's not just the thoughts in his mind that David talks about here. It's the sorrow in his heart. He wants to get rid of the pain that he's feeling. And these two things often go together, don't they? Often what we wrestle with in our thoughts causes us sorrow in our hearts. The sorrow in our hearts causes us wrestling with our thoughts as we think about where's God in all this and what's going on. The pain and hurt and despair of our hearts and minds can be such a complete dominating effect, have an effect on us. And so David, you see, is suffering despair in his relationship with God and personal despair in himself. But it's not just that. He also despairs in relation to other people. End of verse 2. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now David is in a kind of his own particular context and circumstance here, isn't he? He had literal enemies, often opposing armies out to kill him. Most of us don't. Maybe there are some here who do. But it doesn't take too much crossover to see how this works for us. When we see others, sometimes it causes us difficulties in life. When we see others succeeding when we're failing. When we see others rejoicing while we're mourning. Where we see them triumphing, where we've been unsuccessful. When we see people living in ways that ignore God and give no heed for doing what's right, winning in life while we're struggling as we try to be faithful to the Lord, that can cause massive difficulties. I love Psalm 73, where the psalmist says just that. Do you remember in Psalm 73? When he looks out at the godless, and he sees people that don't care one fig about the Lord, and they don't care about what they do, and they seem to be succeeding in all areas of life, and yet he looks at his own life, and he's struggled every day to try to be faithful, and his life is miserable and painful. And he says those famous words, "As for me, my foot had nearly slipped." This kind of thing is true. Sometimes when we see others, it causes us more pain and despair ourselves. Can you feel what David is going through as he writes this psalm? Might echo times or situations in your life. He's saying, how long, O Lord, will my relationship with you be so distant? And I'll be in despair because you seem so away from me? How long will I wrestle with such internal pain myself? How long will everyone else be triumphing while I'm struggling? The whole breadth of David's life is here. His relationship with God, his view of himself, and his relationship with others. And it's all a cause of despair for David. This is life for all of us in this fallen world as fallen people. For different circumstances, for different reasons, but we will all go through times when we can absolutely echo what David's put down on parchment here. Some of you will be able to look back to times in your life when you went through this. For some of you, it's yet to come. For some of you, you may be going through it right now. And who knows what will be the cause? For some, it will be fear and anxiety. There's a lot of fear and anxiety in this world. I realized the other day that here in Christchurch, we've got a generation of children who've been through natural disasters and terrorist attacks. They're growing up with fear and anxiety, and you can't say to them, don't worry about it, because they've had to live through it already. Fear and anxiety is real. For some of us, it will be sickness, physical pain or disability that we've got to live with day after day after day, and it's so awful. For some of us, it'll be the total debilitation of depression, which is so bleak, and there seems to be such little light at the end of the tunnel. For some of us, it will be precisely what we've spoken about tonight, the loss of loved ones and bereavement. For some of us, it'll be loneliness and separation, rejection or loss or uncertainty, or the way we've been wronged or we've lost things. There are so many factors, but they will lead to the same point. How long, O Lord? Because the Christian encounters despair in this fallen world. We do. So that's the first two verses. We encounter despair. Secondly, the Christian is to cry out honestly to God. The Christian is to cry out honestly to God. That's what David does here in verses 3 and 4. And again, try and pick up the tone. Try and pick up the urgency in his voice. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. David cries out and he wants an answer. The alternative in David's mind is death, victory for David's enemies. Now the words are kind of poetic because it's a psalm and it refers to David's situation, but the sentiment is exactly the same for you and I. It's desperation. That's what David is saying here. Answer me, God. How long, O Lord? Answer me, God. Tell me, do something. I need to hear from you, or I need to have you do something, or I will die. God, you need to act, or the end is near. I'm at the end of my tether. I feel close to the edge. Please do something. And again, some of you will know this exact feeling. I want to say to you, if you've known that, or you, it's good to cry out to the Lord. I know sometimes people worry, Christians worry, if it's inappropriate to cry out to God in despair and plead with God for help. I think the Psalms give us permission in that. David's giving us permission right here to do that. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that we can't sometimes cross over into inappropriate anger or fear, but David pleads here and he pleads strongly. He's very strong. He's basically saying, if you don't do something, Lord, I'm at the edge and I will die. In Psalm 32, he uses a wonderful phrase which has always stuck with me. He writes, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. That's what David writes in Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. I think that shows even more starkly how healthy it is to cry out to the Lord when we're in despair. That's what he does here. He cries out. And this was then made into one of the Psalms so all the people of God could cry out. This is just a thing for musicians here, but if the Psalms are the songbook of Israel, if these were the things that the people of God, when they gathered together, sung, how many laments are in the Psalms? There's a lot of laments. How many laments do we sing in modern Christian music when we gather together? Very few. If you can give me more than 10 after the service, I'll give you, you've won a car. No, you haven't won a car. But very few. That's a massive issue, because when you're going through a situation like David, where you are saying, Lord, why have you turned your back on me? And I need you to do something. There's a big disconnect when you come to church and all the songs are rejoicing, celebrating, triumph songs. And there's nothing there for you to be able to express your lament like David does here. He cries out to the Lord, as he should. And Israel used to do that together, collectively, as the people of God, express in words what they were going through internally. We need Christian musicians. Chris, we need you write songs, write some laments. This is a word of the Lord for Chris Spark. No, or anyone else. We need some laments, in all seriousness. Now, I'm not trying to say express everything. Sometimes things should be. There's a right of suppression. I think there's been a change, isn't there, of generations. The generation, my generation and above, possibly the generalization was that they should have expressed more. We should express more. We keep too much in. It's good for us to express more. There are younger generations than me that I kind of think have moved past that and swung the pendulum to the other side. You need to suppress a little more. We don't need to hear everything that you're going through. But expression is good and healthy. It's needed. And expressing something as a Christian is not just releasing things out. It's more than that. A few years ago, there was a theory called primal scream theory. Anyone know primal scream theory? A few. Who did it? No, you don't have to say, yeah, did it. But what primal scream theory said was that if there was something causing you stress or pain or difficulty or problems, then what you would do is you'd shout it out. You'd scream it out, the things that caused you pain, to express it rather than suppress it. In fact, the old the Tears for Fears song from the 80s, Shout, was about primal scream therapy. Shout, shout, let it all out. These are the things I can do without. It was explicitly about that. You're going to be singing that song now for the rest of the time. The problem, of course, with primal scream therapy is what? Nothing changes. You let it out. These are the things I can do without. You let it all out, but it still remains exactly the same. What's causing you pressure and stress and problems is your boss, and on the way to work, you're driving and you scream at the top of your voice your boss's name. You get to work and your boss is still there. Still got exactly the same problem. Christians don't do primal screaming. We cry out to the Lord. We cry out to the Lord God, the one who's in charge and the one who loves us. Ours are not just empty words blown away in the wind. We cry out to the one who holds everything in his hands, who knows what's best for us, and we cry out to him. Now, his ways are not our ways. We will not always understand what he's doing. We will not always understand what he allows or what he will bring in the future from certain situations. But we're crying out to the Lord, and that makes all the difference in the world. And that is so much better than the hopelessness you're left with if you live in this world and you don't have God. Without the Lord, you're left with no one to cry to. You're only left with primal scream theory. Just empty words shouted out. Pleading for justice is pointless. There's no guarantee for anything. We get to take our shock and pain and despair. We get to cry it out to the Lord. And David here gives us permission to do exactly that. So firstly, Christians are to encounter despair. Secondly, we cry out honestly. Finally, and very quickly, we trust joyfully. The Christian trusts joyfully. Have a look at the last two verses. Verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Notice there's three couplets in the two verses. What I mean by that is David says he will do three things. He will trust, his heart will rejoice, and he will sing to the Lord. And he will do those three things because of three things about God. God's unfailing love, the Lord's salvation, and because God has been good to him. So he knows these three truths about God, his unfailing love, his salvation, and that God's been good to him, and therefore he trusts, his heart rejoices, and he sings. Now, does anything strike you as odd here? Does anything strike you as missing here? If it doesn't, you've quickly forgotten about the first four verses of this psalm. Where does this positivity come from in verse 5 and 6? David has started off by saying, how long, O Lord? And he's desperate. He started off saying, I can't carry on anymore. Do something in verses 3 and 4. And no answer has come, we take it. But in verses 5 and 6, he's trusting, rejoicing, and singing. What makes it happen? what goes on between verse 4 and all the desperation and the crying out to God in verse 5 and 6 with his praise and trust and singing and rejoicing. It doesn't make sense. It would make sense if there was verse 4 and a half. If there was verse 4 and a half and it said, "And God answered me and said, not for too much longer, Dave." Think about it. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And God answered me and said, "Not for too much longer, Dave." But that doesn't happen here. If it said, "If you wait a little bit longer, I'll be with you, David. If you wait a little bit longer, you'll feel better and your enemies will be defeated, David." But it doesn't. There's no answer given. There's no time frame provided. And that's what makes the words of verse 5 and 6 all the more incredible. Because in the midst of despair and in crying out to the Lord, David chooses to trust God's saving goodness without explanation, without answer, and without time frame. How can he respond this way? He chooses to trust his God. He deliberately, intentionally chooses to trust the God he knows. That's what it all boils down to in the end. He makes a choice to trust God based on his unfailing love, based on the salvation that he'd experienced, based on David's own prior experience to God. In the same way that we can choose to be angry or to sulk or to complain or to mope, we can choose to trust. And the great news is that you and I have got even more reason to choose to trust in the unfailing love and salvation of the Lord than even David did. Because we can look back to see Jesus on the cross. And in Jesus, we see the love of God more powerfully than anywhere else as we see what he went through for us. More than that, Jesus experienced our first two points in this psalm today. He encountered despair and he cried out honestly to God. He encountered despair. Do you remember his words as he hung on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knew despair. He knew what it was to struggle spiritually, to have personal turmoil, and to feel like his enemies had triumphed. He knew what it was to wrestle with things the night before he died. "Take this cup from me, yet not my will but your will be done." Jesus knew what it was to cry out to his God honestly, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But he cried out at the precise moment that he was making sure that one day our despair would come to an end. That one day we wouldn't suffer in the way that we do in this fallen world because of what he'd done. He went through this for the exact reason to guarantee that one day the struggles that you and I go through will be gone, eternally removed. You and I can see even better than David could the unfailing love of verse 5, the salvation of verse 5, the good that the Lord has done for us in verse 6. And that's why we, along with David, I want to tell you tonight, can choose to trust. Our hearts can choose to rejoice, and we can choose to sing to the Lord even in a world where despair is real and it will affect you and I at different times. Spurgeon, who I spoke of at the beginning, who wrestled with despair, has got a lovely phrase about this psalm where he says that David starts the psalm sighing but finishes the psalm singing. It's a nice phrase, isn't it, to kind of remember the movement from sighing to singing. But don't think that's because David was some sort of person who swung from highs and lows in life based on nothing in reality. David was a real man like you and I who struggled with despair in life, and he clung to the God he knew was trustworthy. Despair and the need to cry out to the Lord will continue in this fallen world to affect us, and Christians don't escape it, just like David didn't. But in the middle of despair, he cried out to the Lord, then clung to what he knew about his Father. And the answer to his repeated question, "How long, O Lord," is, "Not for always. Not for always." I pray that you and I will cling as well. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which speaks to us in our situation. And I pray for any who've gone through this or may be going through it, that you may be with them, strengthen them. May they know who you are in the midst of difficult times. And I pray for those who are yet to go through this but will one day. I pray that they will find comfort as they turn to Psalm 13 and then think of the Lord Jesus as he went through similar situations but did it so that one day this will not be our experience. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Please help us trust you in the midst of all situations. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.